Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here this morning. A special welcome to you if you are visiting with us this morning. This morning we have a special worship service. We are participating in the Lord's Supper as well. So people often have questions about the Lord's Supper. If you are baptized, a member of a church, you are welcome at this, the Lord's table. Simply come forward during the time. And I'll give you a piece of bread, and you'll dip it in the wine and participate with us. If you are not baptized or not a member of a church, still come forward and maybe cross yourself, put your hands over here so that I know that you haven't been baptized, and I will pray a blessing over you, okay? And if you are uncomfortable with that, stay in your seats and enjoy the beautiful communion music, okay? So keep those things in mind. A few announcements this week. Our today's special offering is designated for the Bible League International. And also this week, Derek Gasink has graduated from Northwest Iowa Community College. And after the worship service today, we're having a special luncheon and dessert will be served at a home, 427 15th Street Southeast. All are welcome. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be praying over the food, so show up. No, it's not about me. It's about Derek. Show up, please. And also next week, Maddie, and I don't know how to pronounce her last name. Is it Lucian? Okay. Lucian will be graduating from Lamar's Community School, and they're having an invitation. They're inviting the congregation to come to an open house on the 22nd at the Eagles Club. You can see more information on that. The afternoon Bible study will meet this Wednesday as well. And, of course, the last day of Sunday school is May 22nd, so keep that in mind. And we're still looking for a prayer coordinator, so if it's a temporary position, if you feel God stirring you a little bit in that direction, chat with me. I think that's all as far as announcements go. There are a few more. I refer you to the bulletin for that. Please stand for our call to worship this morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 118, verse 24, and Philippians 4, verse 4. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day when the Spirit came. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And again I say, rejoice. Still standing, let's sing our song of worship this morning. Arise.
As we worship.
God greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been greeted by God this morning, let's take a moment to greet each other in Christ's name.
Morning. Morning, Jim. Hey. Bruce.
Morning.
Morning. Mary.
Hey, little buddy.
Morning.
Morning. Morning again, Rachel.
Travis, remind me.
Let's continue worshiping our God on this Pentecost Sunday with Spirit of God unleashed on earth.
I will be reading Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, the story of the Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar or mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they had begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 104, verses 24 to 25, and we will read it responsively. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures.
There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small.
There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there.
All creatures look to you to give them food at the proper time.
When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things.
When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and turn to dust.
When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works.
He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke.
I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord.
May sinners vanish from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading this morning is from Acts 2, 1 through 21. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue?" Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And when the
Gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 14, verses 8 through 17. And if you're visiting with us, we always read the gospel from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that Jesus came down from his throne on high to live with us, to live among us as a human being. So hear the words of Jesus. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Will you pray with me as we come before God in preparation to hear his word? Holy Father, you are good to us. We pray this morning that your Spirit would be upon us as it was upon your church on the day of Pentecost. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear what you would have us to hear. I pray that you would open my mouth to speak what you would have me to speak. Lord, I come in weakness, but you and your Spirit come in power. Be with us. Rend the heavens and come among us, O Spirit of God. Amen. Well, By now, you all know that I grew up on a ranch, right? So, one of the things that is customary for ranchers is in the springtime, usually late May, early June, kind of depends on the rancher, your weekends are really busy because everybody is holding brandings. And this is a big community time. This is a time for people to get together. So my father would call up people, his friends, his neighbors, and he'd say, all right, on Saturday morning early, I'm going to have a branding. So at 6 a.m. in the morning, these trailers would start crawling out on these dirt roads all the way out into a pasture where there's this set of portable corrals in the shape of an oval set up. Rusting horse trailers, old Chevy and Ford pickups. Everybody gets out, starts cinching up the horses good and tight, putting the bridles on. Y'all swing up into the stirrups and head off to gather the unsuspecting herd. And once you've got them all corralled, you cut out all the mother cows. Maybe you leave a few just to keep some of the calves calm. And then the branding begins. And you know when it begins officially because you can hear it. Turn on the propane, light the match. You can hear the bellowing fire of the branding stove. And my father would put his branding irons in the stove and he would start divvying up tasks. Dave, roping. Jody, roping. Darcy, vaccinations. Fawny, ear tags. Nevada, wrestling. Wrestling again. The young man's job. I got to rope later, a few years later, but most of the time, no. So the ropers would be on horseback. They'd wade into the portable corral among the sea of baby calves, and they'd start healing them and dragging them out one by one. And all of us wrestlers would be waiting. We'd grab them, flip them down, and hold them. My mother would vaccinate them. My sister would put an ear tag in. And my father would approach with that cherry red iron and put his mark on each of the calves. It was actually a happy heart, little smiley face. Yeah, the happy heart brand. He would put it on each of the calves, and we would let them up, and they'd run back into the herd. And that was it. After about 100 calves, you'd be done. And everybody would gather together in the shade of the pickups and horse trailers, and we would all feast. This was another tradition. The wife of whatever rancher was throwing this branding, she would put on a big feed. The best of food, and everyone would sit for an hour or two and just shoot the breeze and eat, sitting there with cow manure on your pants. If you were a wrestler, that was inevitable. And just have a good time. Now, for those of you who haven't grown up on a farm or on a ranch or in a rural area, you might be kind of thinking, okay, branding, that seems kind of barbaric, right? I mean, isn't that something from like the 1800s? Why are we still doing that? Well, there's one very simple reason. It marks the calves as belonging to a specific rancher. So every time my father applied the Happy Heart brand to the side of a calf, it said, this calf belongs to me. Because believe it or not, there are still people out there who we would call rustlers. You still have neighbors who are not terribly honest, and they'll sneak across the fence and kidnap your baby calves. And missing a bunch of calves? What? How does he have more calves now? Can you prove it? Are they marked as yours? That's why you brand calves. In fact, you actually have brand inspectors who, when you go to sell something, look at the brand and say, yep, that cow belongs to you. Or, yep, I see that that cow used to belong to that person, and then they sold it, and now it belongs to you with your brand, and so forth. It's about questions of ownership. Who does the calf belong to? Who does the herd belong to? And in our text for this morning, our text from Acts chapter 2, we have questions of ownership coming to the fore, coming to the front. Jesus has ascended into heaven to take his seat at the right hand of the Father. And now the questions of ownership pop up. Jesus is gone. So who are these disciples of Jesus? Who do they belong to? Old men with white beards and creased faces argue this in the marketplaces. What is so special about these followers of Jesus? Does God really own them? Do they belong to God really? We have all sorts of these little groups springing up around Palestine, claiming all sorts of things. We got Pharisees obsessing about purity laws. We've got Sadducees counting their coin and denying the resurrection. When you die, you die. That's it. We've got wild-eyed Essenes hiding out in the desert, stoking their apocalyptic imaginations. God's coming back with angels, and he's going to flatten Rome, and we're going to be the pure people. We've got Hellenists, Jewish Hellenists of every size and shape, saying, well, you know, let's take the Roman story and sort of mash it together with Israel's story. Caesar is the Messiah. We've got zealots of every stripe, some harmless, some rightly called the Sicarii, the daggermen, assassins. We've got Gnostics saying, oh, this matter stuff. No, God is about spirits floating. We got all sorts of different things, and they all claim the same thing. God is our God. We belong to God. We are the true people of Israel. And how do you know? All of these groups, they're like a bunch of unbranded baby calves. How do you know which ones belong to God? How do you know? They all claim they know where salvation can be found. But who do we believe? Who do we go to? What about these followers of Jesus? Are they just another one of these little sects blowing out hot air? How are we supposed to tell the truth? And these questions were not just sort of abstract debates when things got a little slow in the marketplace. These were real questions that weighed heavily on the minds and hearts of the people of Jerusalem, the minds and hearts of the people of Israel. Where is salvation to be found? What group knows where salvation is to be found? And I think that question still lingers with us today, does it not? As different as first century Palestine is from first to 21st century North America, we share with them at times a sense of unease, a sense of the question, who are the true people of God? We've got Hindus obsessing about karma. We've got materialists counting their coin and denying the resurrection. When you die, you die. We've got wild-eyed Harold Campings stoking their apocalyptic imagination. Jesus is coming back and he's going to slam into everything. It's going to be boom and we'll be the perfect only ones. Yay! We've got Muslims of every shape and size. Some harmless, some rightly called terrorists. We've got nationalists taking the American story and the Christian story and smashing them together. The president is the Messiah. We've got New Age gurus dreaming of spirits. We got everything. And they all claim the same thing. We are the true people of God. We know where salvation is to be found. And how do we know? How do we know? It's difficult. And this isn't an abstract debate. This isn't something that we just kind of shoot around at the lunchroom at school or the water cooler. Let's talk about religion for the fun of it. No. These questions weigh on us. Our comfort in life and in death sits on the answer to this question. Who are the people of God? Who are the people that God has marked as his own? And young people, I know that this question goes through your minds. You're at the summer job, working at McDonald's, and there's a guy there named Jack. Nice guy. He's been out of high school a couple years. He's been on a mission to New Zealand. He's not the kind of guy that your parents warn you about. Stay away from Tony and his crowd. No, Jack's not one of that, not part of that group. He's a good guy. And one day as you're flipping burgers under the golden arches, Jack says, "Hey, I hear you're a Christian." "A Christian? So am I. And did you know Jesus gave us another Bible? Another Testament?" Kind of looking at him a little cross-eyed. "What? Oh, yeah. 200 years ago, God sent the angel Moroni to Joseph Smith and gave him a new revelation. You see, after Jesus ascended to heaven in Israel, he came then over to North America, where a few tribes of Israelites had migrated thousands of years before, and he appeared to them, to the Nephites and the Lamanites. And he gave them a new revelation, and God showed Joseph Smith what this was. The true people of God are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. That's where salvation is found. You ought to come to my church." Okay. You go home that night, lay in bed, a little bit of fear in the pit of your stomach. Maybe my parents were wrong about all this. I don't know, maybe Jesus did appear to the Nephites and the Lamanites. I don't know. How do I know? How do I know who the true people of God are? Who are the true people of God? Well, as the people of Jerusalem are pondering this question, something happens. 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover week, the Jews are celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. And not only is the Feast of First Fruits the feast where they bring the first bits of their wheat harvest to God as a thank offering, but it is also the festival that many Jews believe is the anniversary of the day that God descended in fire upon Mount Sinai and made Israel his people. Feast of First Fruits. It's 9 a.m. There's not a cloud in the sky. The sun is shining down on the city. And Peter and the other 11 disciples are in a house beside the temple, a small courtyard surrounding the house, and they are praying. They are begging God to show them what to do. 10 days before, Jesus had ascended into heaven, being covered by a cloud as he went up, the same cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness, the same cloud that was out Mount Sinai. And Jesus had given them a very specific set of instructions. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise my Father will give to you. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And 10 days have come and gone, and there's no Holy Spirit. And the disciples are getting a little nervous. They're pacing in the courtyard, praying, begging God to act. And just then he does. A whirl of cloud suddenly appears above the house. Lightning and thunder, the sound of bellowing fire as lightning descends into the courtyard, leaving flickering, dancing flames of fire upon the disciples' heads. The Spirit of God has descended upon them. Fire from on high, just like at Mount Sinai. James is on his feet, proclaiming, "Brothers, we have been branded with the Holy Spirit. We have been marked as the people of God. Remember Mount Sinai. Remember the tabernacle after Mount Sinai when once again the fire of God came down upon it. Remember the temple right beside us when Solomon prayed and the Spirit of God descended in cloud and fire. Each time God marked out his people, these are my people. This is where I will live." Peter, too, is on his feet. "Brothers, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the people of God. God has marked us as his own." And the disciples rush out through their courtyard into the temple area, and they find a large crowd gathered. The people have heard the roar of bellowing fire, and they have gathered together to see what's going on. And the 12 begin to preach all around the courtyard of the temple. And the people are stunned. Andrew is over here preaching in Arabic, Bartholomew is standing under an awning, preaching to some Roman proselytes in Latin. Thomas, on an overturned cart, preaches in pure Hellenistic Greek to Egyptian Jews, the resurrection of Jesus. And word spreads throughout the city. What is going on? These men all have heavy Galilean accents. They're from the sticks. They're uneducated. And they are preaching in every tongue and dialect under heaven. What is going on? Brothers and sisters, at the day of Pentecost, God branded the church as his own. The Holy Spirit descended in fire. God turned on the holy branding stove. You knew the branding was about to begin, and he pressed the cherry red iron of his Spirit upon the disciples' foreheads. And with that brand still fresh on their foreheads, they went out and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, God answered the question, who are the people of God? It is the group formed around Jesus, the disciples of Jesus. There can be no more debate in the marketplace. The old men with white beards and creased faces, they have nothing to talk about. Unless it's Peter and the other 11 preaching in unknown languages. God branded his people on the day of Pentecost. God demonstrated where salvation was to be found. We may wonder at times, so who's right? The Mormons, the Muslims, the Hindus? How do we know? We watch all sorts of different groups on TV. We travel all over the world. We see very kind and loving people elsewhere. How do we know who are the true people of God? On the day of Pentecost, God came down and branded his people. These people belong to me, the Church of Jesus. Well, how do we know? How do we know that it is the church? How do we know that the Church of Jesus Christ is the only safe place in life and in death for the storms that rage against us? How do we know that St. Cyprian, one of the early church fathers, when he called the church the ark of salvation, how do we know he was right? How do we know that the Belgic Confession is correct when it says, we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. How do we know that that's true? How do we know there's no salvation apart from the church? How do we know that the Church of Jesus Christ is the one group of people that bears the brand of God? How do we know? How do we know that it's not okay for us to say, hey, well, you know, I don't really need the church. I'm just going to go home, I'm going to read my Bible a little bit, maybe go to the Japanese gardens in Fort Worth, Texas. It's beautiful there. Just sit and just commune with nature and God. And why do I need the church? All those hypocrites in it? Ugh. Why isn't that a perfectly appropriate possibility? How do we know? God has branded the church as his own. There is only one herd with one brand. And again, you say, okay, well, how do we know that? Time out. I don't see fire playing on your forehead while you're preaching. I don't see people necessarily getting up and speaking in other languages without any training. So how do we know? Good point. But keep in mind, the day of Pentecost is the day of the branding, the day when God publicly marked the church as his own. There's no more need of the fire, no more need of the gift of tongues. It was a day of branding. When my father would apply the cherry red brand to the side of a calf, he didn't sit there holding it on the calf for the rest of the calf's life. 10 more years. No. put it on. Sometimes a little flame would pop up, slap that out. Calf goes back to the herd. But it always then bore the mark of the brand. The branding was one day, but the brand was forever. So what is the brand of the church? How do we tell the difference now, today, 2,000 years after the day of Pentecost? Well, if we look a little further in the book of Acts, a few verses beyond our text this morning, we find out. Peter's sermon continues, and it announces that Jesus has not only been dead, buried, resurrected, but also ascended into heaven, and that he now rules the earth, and that all must come and bow the knee before him. Peter is calling people to bear witness to the king. He is witnessing for the king himself. He is being the witness in Jerusalem that Jesus had mentioned. And then in verses 41 and 42, after his sermon is over, we read this. Listen, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things. Apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What was the brand left over after the Holy Spirit had come in fire? A community of people gathered together who really, if we're going to summarize and put all these things together, who really did three things. They gathered together around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the apostles, the story of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as the answer to all the questions of the Old Testament. They celebrated the sacraments. Notice they were baptized and they continued in the breaking of bread, celebrated the sacraments, and they discipled each other. They came together in fellowship and prayed together. They disciplined each other, essentially. That's actually where the word discipline comes from. It's the idea of discipleship or putting people on a path together. Three things, three aspects of the brand. And our own confession, the Belgic Confession, puts it this way. It says, the true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. We could say if it has the following brand. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. Three things. The brand, you could say, is a triangle. It's got three sides. Gospel, sacraments, discipleship. Gospel, sacraments, discipleship. This is the brand of the Holy Spirit on the institutional church. When all the smoke is blown away and the fire is gone, 2,000 years later, this still remains. Every church that preaches the gospel of Jesus, no matter what denomination, that administers the sacraments, and that practices church discipline or discipleship together, is a member of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, a member of that community that God said, this is where I will dwell. These are the people who can tell you where salvation will be found. Brothers and sisters, what do we do here this morning? We preach the gospel of Jesus. We administer the sacraments. We're going to participate in one of the parts of the brand this morning. And we exercise church discipline. Not that we're excommunicating people left and right. No, that's a very, very rare sort of thing. No, we disciple each other together. We encourage each other in fellowship. We pray for each other, right? That's part of it. They continued in prayer. And that is comforting. We are branded with the brand of the Spirit. God has branded us. We are part of the true people of God. We don't have to lay awake at night wondering. We have the gospel. We have the sacraments. And we have church discipleship. And that is good news, brothers and sisters. That is the gospel this morning. God has branded us as his people. God has said, I will dwell with these people. I will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is now time for us to participate in one of the marks of the church, part of the brand of the church this morning. And as I mentioned at the outset, if you are a believer in Jesus, you've been baptized, you're a member of a church, come forward. This is your table, right? Doesn't matter what denomination you're part of, that's fine. Just come forward. If you haven't been baptized, signal to me in some way, maybe cross yourself, I don't know, just let me know, and I will pray a blessing over you because I want you to experience the fullness of Christ's blessing upon you as well. And if you're uncomfortable with any of that, just stay in your chairs, sing along with the beautiful communion music. What we're going to do this morning after we go through the liturgy is I'm going to stand here, I'm going to give you the bread, and then you can go on each side to an elder on each side and dip the bread in the wine, okay? So, would you please stand for our communion in liturgy this morning? All who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty, to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, our Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God. You created heaven with all its host and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together we proclaim the mystery of the faith, saying together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when they had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I'd invite the elders to come forward. At this time, we're going to sing a communion hymn as well. Please come forward to the table of the Lord. We now gather together in our prayer for each other, and it is fitting. Communion is a time not only when we commune with Christ, but we commune with each other. And so we all gather our hearts together. We have lifted them up to the throne of heaven to be seated with Jesus in his banquet feast, and now we bring our prayers to him, our prayers as a congregation. So will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for branding your church as your own. Father, your gift of the Son's Spirit on the day of Pentecost assures us that this is the place where you can be found. We praise you that even today we have had the privilege of participating in one of the marks of your church. You have marked us as your own. Father, we confess that sometimes we do not act like members of your one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We do not always act like those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We know that the fruit of the Spirit in our own individual lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Forgive us that we find ourselves lacking in all of these areas. Forgive us, Father. But thank you, Father, that our sins are forgiven. Thank you that we are seated with you in Christ at the holy banquet. He has paid for our sins. And not only have you forgiven us in Christ, but you continue to forgive us day by day. Thank you that your Spirit works on us to make us more and more in the image of your Son. Thank you that even today you have renewed our faith and pointed us toward Jesus in the sacrament of Holy Communion. We ask now as your sons and daughters, those who have your Spirit living in us, to hear our requests. We pray for all of those in our midst who are ill. We pray for Glenn Lyon's grandnephew, Zach. Father, put your Spirit upon him. We pray for Greg Smith and his wife, Carol. Put your Spirit upon them. We pray for John Van Hill and Mary Van Hill. Put your Spirit upon them. We pray for Patty Ritzema. Put your Spirit upon her. We pray for our shut-ins, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, and Jan Sneller. Put your Spirit upon them. We pray for all those struggling in many ways, ways that we do not know, Father. Put your Spirit upon them. Father, be at work among us by your Son's Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and we pray it saying the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is now time for the deacons to take the offering. If they would come forward, please. Will you stand for God's parting blessing? Brothers and sisters, you are the people of God. God has marked you as his own. He has branded you with the Holy Spirit. Now, may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you all and remain with you always. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
For it.